Goals this year for the congregation and me with the congregation, and one is to present a series on marriage and family relationships, and the other on prophecy. Since I'm only giving one message today, it's kind of like, okay, which do we do first? Do we do marriage and family so that we, you know, save the marriage, or do we do prophecy before Christ returns? You know, I don't know which to do for now. We'll do both as we go through this next year, and we'll let Christ decide when he wants to return, and or God decide when he wants to return, and let Christ know when it's time. Today we're going to begin a series of sermons, and we'll have some interactive sessions after services. We'll probably have a marriage enrichment weekend on the topic of marriage and family relationships. Now, before we launch into that series, I just want to give this as an introduction to the series on why do we need a series on marriage and family relationships, and especially if you're, you know, a widow, or if you're a bachelor, or if you're single, or if you're divorced, or whatever, you don't have the nuclear family. Will this apply to you? Well, as we go through, I think you'll find that it will, no matter what state God has called you in. I got a question for you. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, was there anything he created that was not good? You know, at the recreation, and of course we know that God created the universe, and then Lucifer rebelled and so forth. Then there was, after the rebellion of Lucifer, there was a time that went by and he created the earth and all of the things in it. Was there anything he created that was not good? Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. And let's discuss an overview here of the creation regarding what God thought about it as he made it. And I'll just pick pieces out of this, so hopefully you can find it or lay your eye on it as I take a portion of these verses. But Genesis 1 verse 4, it says, God saw that the light was good. Genesis 1 verse 10, he designated earth and sea, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12 of Genesis 1, the earth brought forth vegetation and plants, and then when that was done and the day was through, it says God saw that it was good. Verse 17, God set day and night, and God saw that it was good. And verse 21, and God created the great sea creatures and birds, and God saw that it was good. And verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth, and he saw that it was good. And in verse 27, then he created man in his own image. Now, chapter 2 gives a magnified version of the creation of man in particular. And in chapter 2, verse 18, when God created man in his own image, he says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Something was not good. He said that man would be alone, that man wouldn't have a partner, that man wouldn't have an interaction in relationships. He said it was not good. You think about it, Adam had everything. And I suppose even at a young age, you begin thinking about retirement. And at retirement age, you definitely begin thinking about retirement. But imagine no mortgage payment. He had no debts. Adam was there, and he had all of his physical and spiritual needs taken care of. An endless supply of food and water, and as time went by, he could ferment some of that and make some adult beverages or whatever you needed to make. Perfect climate. You know, he didn't have to worry about what clothes to buy or washing his clothes. Didn't worry about the dishes. He had a beautiful setting. Hundreds of pets. know, you like your pets, you like your cat or your dog or your horse or whatever. He had all of these as his personal pets. He had a very, very personal, intimate relationship with God. Now you think about that. We strive to have a personal, intimate relationship with God through study of His Word and through hearing what He has to tell us and through us praying to Him. But Adam was there talking with God personally on a one-to-one basis. And even at that, God said, it is not good as it is now. Could God have made Adam not to need others? Could God have said, I'm all you need? Adam, it's just you and me. Our personal relationship is all that you will ever need in your life. No, he said it's not good that man should be alone. Now, there are two very important implications from this statement where he said it's not good that man should be alone. One of it is that none of us can say, all I need is God. Adam just had God and all of the things around him, and God said, it's not good. Now, it was good that he had God. It's good that he had a personal relationship with God, but that's not all he needed. It's not just you and me, God. We need human relationships in whatever God-ordained form that takes. Now, man has taken that, and he's got a lot of ungodly relationships. The recent Good News has a good little blurb in one of the news items there about our president's declaration about the gay, lesbian, homosexual agenda and so forth. Now he says that it's good. Well, God says that's not good. But a relationship that God ordained is good. Husband-wife relationships are God-ordained and are good. Obviously, parent-child relationships are good. Brother-sister relationships, a close friend. There's a friend that draws closer than a brother. It's good. Our God-family relationships with one another in the church of God is good. God ordained that we have a personal relationship with Him, but also that we form close ties with other people. And if we don't have those, He said, it is not good. Let's look at an example in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now here's Paul, and I think we would all agree that Paul was close to God. He had that relationship that, you know, we all desire, want, and need with our Creator. But he didn't think that he could stand alone. He didn't feel that all he needed was God. Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is my rock. You know, He is my power. He's the one that sees me through these tough times, you know, and you're right, He does. However, you read on, he says, nevertheless, Philippians 4, verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And he says, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, but God's not all I need. I needed your help. I needed your assistance. As Mr. Hoyer was talking about that Shema or whatever he was, needed somebody's assistance. He was going to commune with his own God, but he needed people. The opposite of that is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, the opposite of needing God and needing human relationships is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. He's speaking of an attitude that can be found within the body of Christ. It says, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, Adam could not say, I have need of nothing. No, he had everything. But he couldn't say, I have need of nothing. God said, Adam, you have need of something else. Somebody else. Human relationships. The word nothing there from Strong's, it's oudis. In the Greek, it means not even one man, woman, or thing. So when you say, I don't need anybody, I don't need nothing, I'm a rock, I'm an island, I don't need people, I don't need things, I don't need nobody, I don't need nothing. The word nobody and nothing. I need nothing. I need nobody. So if we say that, we have a Laodicean attitude, and God says, you're wrong. You do have need of relationships and, of course, of God. The other implication, the first one, is that you can't say, all I need is God, because God differed from that when he said, it's not good. The man should be alone, even though he had God. The other thing we can't say is, all you need is God. Now, don't we tend to do that? Again, I think the sermonette was a very good complement to this concept. Genesis chapter 2:18, as we just read, it said, it's not good that man should be alone, but I will make a helper comparable to him. God is not comparable to Adam. God is greater than Adam. And God is greater than we are. But he said, it's not good that you be alone. You need somebody comparable to you. Somebody on an equal level with you, whether male or female, whether, you know, relative or in the church or whatever. Mankind is on a comparable level. Couldn't God help Adam? Couldn't God have said, oh, you know what? You're incomplete, Adam. I'll help you. He could have. He chose not to. He chose to make a helper for Adam by putting a human being there. You know, oftentimes when a person's having troubles, we say something like this. Well, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I'll pray for you. But you should be praying and studying more yourself, because if you were closer to God, you obviously would be all right. Just your relationship with God. And if you got that, you got everything. God says it's not good if you only have God. Now, obviously, nothing is good without God. James chapter 2 and verse 15. James 2 and verse 15. If we tell someone else, you shouldn't need anything else. You shouldn't need anyone else. You're contradicting God's statement. James 2 and verse 15. Suppose there are brothers or sisters who need clothes and don't have enough to eat. What good is there in your saying to them, God bless you, keep warm, eat well, if you don't give them the necessities of life? Now, we're not talking about cable TV here, but we are talking about the necessities of life. And then we tell them, go on your way. You know, I brought you down from the mountain. It's up to you from here. We can't tell someone, all you need is God. To the lonely, you should just draw closer to God. It's the only friend you really need. God says, it's not good. To the faithful worker in Christ, well, you know, hard work is its own reward. You shouldn't need any compliments. You shouldn't need any praise for what you do. And in one sense, so, but yet on the other hand, we need each other. To the distressed, you need to quit whining, forgive, and forget, and move on. We need each other. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We must draw closer to God, and our relationship with God is foremost. But again, God said, If that's all you've got, it is not good. It is not enough. If you think that if you're close enough to God that you shouldn't need any other relationship, then in a sense we'd be saying I'm better than Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, when Christ was about to be crucified and go through that awful time that was following the Passover evening. Matthew 26, 38, he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." And he told his disciples, "Stay here and watch with me." You know, he prayed all night. He prayed sweat and blood and tears to draw close to his Father. But he came back three different times and he wanted that companionship. He wanted from his disciples comfort, companionship, encouragement. It is not good that a man be alone. Christ's companionship was not that of being married, because he never was. So the principle is that we need that companionship no matter what state we are in or no matter who we are. And that companionship, again, doesn't have to be a husband-wife relationship. So when we talk about husband-wife relationships, we're talking about principles of relating to one another and meeting those needs of companionship. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's reemphasized here by showing a relationship that God has with us, and then God telling us that we must extend that relationship to other people when we have that relationship with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation." We need to go to God for help, for comfort, because His power is able to provide that which no human being can. However, verse 4 goes on to say, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that when He does comfort us, He expects something back of us, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Our relationship with God and our relationship with man is tied in together, inseparably. God is love, and when we love one another, we are being God-like. So people need comfort. You know, and sometimes maybe you can't solve the person's problem, but you can be there to listen. You can be there to talk to them or with them. You can be there just as a human being, that they can know you're there and that you care. In addition to some of the things that you physically can do. So we need comfort. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. "Indeed, we need the comfort of God, but God says, when I comfort you, I expect you to take that and give others the same type of comfort, but from a human level." Romans chapter 15, verse 7, New Living Translation says, "Accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory." Now, it doesn't mean that you approve of all wrong things people do and say, well, you know, if I'm living in sin, I expect you to accept that. But it does say to accept each other as God has accepted you, and we need acceptance. Which of us does not want desperately to be accepted by other human beings on this earth, particularly the people we're close to? That's one of the human needs, is acceptance. When we talk about husband-wife relationships, you know, oftentimes the reason why husbands and wives begin to split is because you're not accepting that person the way God created them. You're expecting to make them in your own image. And when they're not in your own image and doing things exactly like you do, then there get to be battles. There get to be divorces and that type of thing, because we can't accept each other in the way God created them and work to love one another in that process. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement. It says God gives patience to us, and aren't we thankful for that? You know, which of us wants God to just get on us right away? You know, God, I got it down. You know, you don't have to have patience with me. I'm all right. But we want God to have patience with us. And he is the God who gives this patience and encouragement. You know, we all need encouragement. We're all trying. We're all striving for the kingdom of God. We're all wanting to do better. We're all wanting to be the people that God wants us to be. And we need encouragement in that. If we're always run down, if we're always told that we're no good, it gets very discouraging. And we need encouragement to do the right thing. So may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with one another. How do we live in harmony with one another? On a marital relationship plane, on a parent-child plane, on our with our employees that we work with, or our co-workers, with all that are around us. As is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. I won't turn over there, but you write, please write down if you're taking notes. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 says, therefore, encourage one another. It says, God is the God of encouragement. He's not out to destroy us. He's there to see to it that we're successful in this plan that he has for us. And he says, we need to be people of encouragement. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. We don't just build ourselves up. We build up the other person. Now it's up to us to ask ourselves a personal question. Are we doing these things as husbands and wives? You know, can you say last week, if you're married, that you built up your mate? Or if you have children, that you built up and encouraged your children? Or if your children, did you build up and encourage your parents or your siblings or your brothers in Christ? God says that's what we're to do for one another, and it's our role. 24 times the Bible says, greet one another. Now, to greet one another doesn't mean like the common greeting that we all do by rote, no matter who we are. Now, you know, we go on these hikes up in the sequoias, and you pass a person on a trail and say, how you doing? You know, and you're not really expecting them to stop you and say, oh, you wouldn't believe it. Man, I am going through one rough day. I mean, I just lost my dog. And you know, you're not really interested in how the person's doing, but you say, how are you, good luck, but you don't mean it. Bob Dylan fans. Say, how are you, good luck, but you don't mean it. I can do as good as Bob Dylan can. Anyway. Now, that's not what to greet one another really means. In the Greek, the greeting is more than just saying hello. It relates to deeply knowing and expressing care and concern for that other person. You know, when it says 24 times, greet one another, be concerned. Do what you can to help if you find there's a need for help. Do what you can to encourage. Do what you can to comfort, to accept, to be patient with. As we talk about marriage and family relationships over the coming months, nobody's left out. You can't plan it and say, well, okay, I guess the preacher's going to talk about marriage this week and doesn't apply to me. God expects us to connect the dots, because the same principles that apply in a husband-wife relationship apply in all other human relationships in one way or the other. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here is Paul, who was apparently not, in his latter years at least, married. He said he was a eunuch for the sake of Christ. In other words, he just was not involved in a human relationship, a intimate relationship with women or men. But yet he's preaching about husband-wife relationships. And in this, he says, don't just leave it at husband-wife relationships, although these are the keys to successful marriage relationships. He says, look at what God's really telling us. Connect the dots. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You know, we need that nourishing from other people. We need that cherishing from other people. But he says, just as the Lord does the church. Now, if you're not married, you are the bride of Christ, or you're betrothed to Christ. And when you're changed to spirit being, you'll be at the wedding supper. And he says there's that relationship, so it's extended. And when there's a principle having to do with a husband and wife, there's a principle in a relationship with God, and also a principle in our relationship with other human beings, no matter what that is. In verse 30, for we're members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. And then he quotes from the beginning, when he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Yes, we're talking about marital relationships here. But then he says, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So if you tune out, you're missing what God wants us to understand about our relationship with God and our relationship with all other people. Let's go back again to the beginning in Genesis 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. Once again, the Lord God said, it's not good a man should be alone. He didn't want man to be alone spiritually, socially, emotionally, or physically. We need people. Man was created to be a social creature in the broad sense. You know, we're like sheep, and sheep are social creatures. And even if you're a loner, you really need others. If you're not an extrovert, like to be in the center of things, you still want and need others to whatever degree, but we're social creatures. And this is also saying, in an intimate sense, with select people. More than just kind of the casual and even concerned casual, but where you can pour your heart out, where you can have that relationship with another individual. And then he said, it's not good a man should be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him. New International Version says, I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, when you're talking about a husband-wife relationship, because a man is different than a woman, he didn't make another guy with guy traits. He made a woman with woman traits, and they are different. And that's suitable for him. And that's why we need to accept one another and how God made us as different individuals and different temperaments and different capabilities. That today's English version says, I will make a suitable companion to help him. New Living Translation says, I'll make a helper who is just right for him. Compliment. English Standard Version says, I'll make a helper fit for him. Adam didn't need just a warm body to have kids with. That wasn't what God intended, although that was a part of the process. He didn't need a hired hand to help him in the garden. Oh, who's going to pick all these vegetables here? You know, who's going to pick all the apples? He didn't just make a hired hand. The helper was not, hey, me Tarzan, you Jane. It was beyond that. She was suitable for him, but different. God made another being to complete and complement him. You know, and when we're not married, we lack something. But yet God expects us to have other people in some way or the other to help complement. That's why you need to, when you go to services and you're talking with other people and getting another viewpoint of things. Don't you sometimes go to a friend at church and say, I want to bounce this off of him. I'm not sure I'm thinking right here. Because you need another viewpoint. You need another perspective. And that can be done without a husband-wife relationship, but ultimately, the husband-wife relationship would fully represent God's character. Man's got part of it, woman's got part of it. And God says, I'll make a helper suitable or comparable to him that can make the whole. We need one another to be complete. She is not to be worshipped, nor is she to be ruled over as if she's a lesser being. Genesis chapter 2, 19. Genesis 2 and verse 19. So because it wasn't good that he be alone and he needed something else, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave, verse 20, names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Again, it wasn't just a warm body that was necessary. There was someone who was like him, but different. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Now notice the animals. He didn't make a male lion and then take a rib from the side of the lion to make the lioness. The only one he did that with was man. Now he made man out of the dust of the ground, but to show that relationship and that you're one flesh, you're to be of like mind and spirit, working with one another. He took her from his side. And verse 21 continues, and he brought her to the man. He didn't just throw her out there somewhere have a scavenger hunt. Okay? I mean, you named all the animals this week, but now go out and I got something else for you if you can only find her. Now it says he brought her to him and said, Adam, what do you think of this? And he might have said, but she's different in a lot of different ways. And God might have said, you get used to it. I don't know. It doesn't say all of the things that were said there. But God united them. He was the matchmaker, and he was the one who was the marriage creator. He established marriage, and for that relationship that close to be only done in marriage. And verse 23, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. And verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You notice the parent-child relationship was not first here, although God is our Father. But as far as human relationships, it was not parent-child relationship that was the first relationship. The first relationship was husband and wife. And then he says that will continue because as you have children, a man would leave his parent and a woman would leave her parents and start a new relationship called marriage. When he said, they two shall become one flesh, It's in two different ways. One would be in the physical union and the emotions and the reasoning. It would be in the spiritual capabilities that they're one together. Again, if man and woman always thought the same, why would he need a helper fit for him? And she needs a helper too, fit for her, because the two complement one another. And we'll talk about those things as we get into the marriage relationship, as how God made us different and how God expects us to respect those differences and how God expects us to complement one another and to build one another up. So those will be part of the discussions we'll have. And that being one in the physical union is another. I mean, is the first. The other is in the sense of creating a new separate social unit. Again, you leave your parents, which was a social unit, and now you have a new social unit. And in that social unit, you're serving one another, and then that social unit serves others and gives to others and expands out to all around the world and to fulfill God's plan. God's creation was good. He made all these things in the recreation. Then he got to man and he said it wasn't good. And then he made woman. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, when all that was finished, when man and woman were made, it says, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed, it was very good. The creation was good. The creation of the human relationship then says was very good, or at least the potential for that. So what would God have you to do with this information? As God's people, we need to be constantly improving our relationships primarily with God, our prayer, our study, our behaving as we should behave helps our relationship with God. But we should also be improving our relationships with each other. So when God says that it's not good for man to be alone, that we need human relationships with one another, and then he expects us to make those relationships God-like, we see the Bible principles work regarding the family unit and the marriage relationship. The same principles apply with husband, wife, parent, child, brother, sister, co-workers, spiritual family, close friends. The principles are the same. And over the course of the Marriage Family Enrichment Series over this next year, we're going to cover a number of essential topics. I'm going to give you an overview of some of the things we'll talk about. And as I say which these are, you think about which of these would not benefit you in your relationship with any other person in the world. We'll talk about how to love others by identifying their specific needs, their bents, their temperaments, their personalities. God made people different. He made man and woman different. He made, even when you had children, your children are different, and you can't do the same with one child as the other. They've got different bents, temperaments, personalities, your people at work. You know, if you're a boss and, you know, your way of receiving love or caring, you feeling cared for is money, and you say, well, in order to make my employees happy, I'll just give them more money. Well, what your employees want is more input. They want to be heard. That's their way of receiving love. And you're just giving them money, you're totally missing them. The money is meaningless. If with our children, if one, and this, those of you that have gone through growing kids God's way understand this, that we have different temperaments and our children need different things. So does every person. And when we look at them, when we look to see what they need, then it's good for all relationships. How to improve communication. What aspect of any human relationship can't have better communication? I mean, breakdown in communication is everywhere, and it's so major. And as we talk about how to communicate better as husband and wife, and the principles will be there for our parent-child relationships and at work and in the church. How to resolve conflicts. Not that you ever have any, but if you ever did, maybe you could be ready. We'll talk about how to handle your finances. You don't think finances have to do with like everything in this country right now, including your job? You know, and how to handle our personal finances and how to help our children to handle finances, because money's out there. God made it a part of society. So we'll talk about that. How to draw closer to those around you in a husband-wife relationship, but it'll obviously involve more intimate relationships. But how to have a more appropriately intimate relationship with others in the human society. Now, what's more, all things having to do with relationships. And I firmly believe this from looking at the scripture and observing everything that goes on. All things having to do with relationships, I believe, will prepare us for the coming kingdom of God in working with God's extended family. You know, the argument you had with your mate, the problem you had with your employer or employee, the difficulty between parents and children, brother and brother within the church. I mean, how often do we go through these things where we're not getting along, where we're not compatible to one another, where we're not respecting one another? Now, we go through these things as a trial, as a test, and hopefully we learn from them. And I'll tell you, if you learn things about relationships now, it will help you, I'm fully convinced, to be able to sit down with people in the millennium who have gone through the tribulation and help orient them to God's way of life. Say, here's what I learned when I was going through something. In principle, it's the same, whether in my marriage or at home or in the church. I want to challenge you to make a determination that this year you're going to work to improve your relationships. Determine that by Passover next year, as you go through a Passover examination, that you can look back in the area of personal relationships and say you treated somebody better than you used to and more appropriately than you used to, that your marriage has improved, that your relationship with God and man has improved, and that you are one step closer to being qualified to rule in the kingdom of God.